19. We will be looking at a number of texts this morning, but the 19th chapter of Genesis is our primary one. So if you will turn your Bibles there. It's our plan since we are in the off-season mode, you might say, and not having a regular Sunday evening service, that on the first Sunday of each month, we will continue the series on the adversary and coming to familiarize ourselves with the schemes of the enemy. And so that'll be on the first Sunday of each month. And then the other Sundays, we will continue on through our study of the law of God. In this case, then next Sunday, our plan is to continue with the study of the fifth commandment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we face a diabolic enemy, the devil. He is pure hatred and pure evil. And he is always prowling about, seeking whom he might devour, seeking whose faith that may have been planted by a hearing of the gospel, he would root it up and stamp it out that it might not take root. He is tempting us to blaspheme and to become apostate, turn away from Christ. And in these and many other ways, he seeks to disrupt the work of Christ. And so we pray that our time in your word this morning would be profitable to this end, that the enemy's devices would be exposed and that your people would be strengthened against him. And if there be anyone here this morning that is unsaved, whose heart is really still in sympathy with Sodom, that city where men's wickedness was exceedingly great, we pray that you might show them mercy and begin to do, by your Spirit, the law work in them, to see the terror of the Lord and then be driven to Christ for salvation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have this Trinity that we've seen. It's that is a diabolical one, our enemy, the evil Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is the sworn enemy of the Lord's kingdom and of his righteousness. And as we're studying then the one of them, the devil, we have to recognize that these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are so intimately intertwined that we can't consider one without dealing with the other. The Antichrist kingdom can't be ignored. It consists not only of the devil, but of his world system, his ordered kingdom, this world, and our own sinful flesh. The devil, as he works, is obviously going to use the world and flesh against us as some of his assaults. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, it's the Apostle Paul talking, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, that passage calls Satan the God of this age, or it can be translated, and it is translated this way in some translations, world, the God of this world. Satan, by God's sovereign permission, of course, is the God, the ruler, the prince of this evil world, of this fallen cosmos that's set in opposition and rebellion to God. In that sense, the devil is a king. He's a ruler. And his a king always has a territory and a people. And so the devil has his territory as this fallen creation. And his people are those people who are under his rule, enslaved to him, still apart from Christ. We see, the devil and the world are working in harmony. The world is his kingdom. So as we understand how the devil works against us, we have to understand that the world's his kingdom, and he's going to bring the pressures of the world to bear against us. And we see that very clearly in the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, okay, the gospel, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And what do we see here? Well, we see the evil one snatching away the gospel from a person that's heard it, so that he didn't understand it, and he still doesn't understand. He's still blinded. But intertwined with all of this is the worries and cares of the world, and persecutions because of the gospel. All of these things, you see, the devil brings to bear upon people so that he would keep their souls apart from Christ. The devil is the god of this world. He works through the world and through sinful flesh to affect his schemes. He uses the world to blind men to God's truth. He keeps men so anxious and so concerned and so consumed with this present existence that they have no room for a thought for the next world, you see. So people go around today, it's amazing. You can talk to people on their deathbed. And if you would think there's anyone who's going to be concerned with their soul and the next world, it would be people like that. But many times they're just still concerned with worldly things. Their mind is given to worries and concerns about the deceitfulness of riches and so on. Recently, in a sermon that was written by Thomas Manton, we were challenged about the danger of being allured and seduced by the world. And that sermon had to do with this little short verse, Luke 17:32, our Lord Jesus' own command to us, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She was warned with the rest of her family to flee from Sodom, never to look back, but she hankered. I like that word. She hankered for her life in this world. She hankered for that evil, alluring place, Sodom. That's where her heart was. And God's judgment, when it fell upon Sodom, fell upon her. It became a wasteland of salt, and she did too. She became a pillar of salt. You have matter of, we've talked about it when we've talked about the regulative principle of worship and how our conviction is that if something is not authorized and prescribed positively by the scriptures for the worship of God, then we're not to use it for the worship of God. So we don't have images and icons and so on in our sanctuary and to use in worship. But it does seem that it would be useful to us if somewhere, not here, and you wouldn't use it as an agent, just as a reminder, kind of an Ebenezer type thing. What a powerful image that must have been to have. And how long did Lot's wife as a pillar of salt stand? You kind of envision her, don't you, as frozen, petrified, looking back with her head turned back towards, I would imagine someone has made a painting of that or a sculpture or whatever. It would be a good reminder. That would be a good one to have hanging on a wall in our home or something. Just the little phrase, remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in the world, and that's where she perished. We're going to be talking this morning again about this matter of Lot and his family and the destruction of Sodom and so on. Only this morning, we're not going to be considering so much Lot's wife as we're going to be looking at Lot himself. Now, we had some copies made. I don't know what are they, yellow on yellow paper, Verla? And if you didn't get a copy of that, be sure to get one of those before you leave. That is a sermon by J.C. Ryle on Lot himself. And it will reinforce what we're considering here this morning. And so take that and read that together with your families. It's an excellent sermon by J.C. Ryle. But we need to look at Lot himself. And as we do, we will see how the devil uses the world against the Christian, and how Lot was greatly affected by the world more than he needed to be. He made wrong choices. And so by his example, we can see things. Maybe we can avoid the same mistake. We know, first of all, Lot was justified. Lot was a righteous man. Now, again, as you look at the characters in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson and so on, you look at them and you think, would I have put Samson in Hebrews 11? Well, in the end, Samson obeyed God. And in the end, Lot did as well. But we are told, even so, if we read, just had the account of Genesis 19, Lot leaving Sodom and all of his hesitancy and so on, would you have concluded that Lot was a justified man? But the New Testament tells us that he was. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so here then, Lot was a justified man. Lot was a righteous man in many ways. Lot then is the picture of the foolish Christian, lingering and dwelling in the world, in Sodom. We're going to be talking fundamentally and primarily this morning about Christians lingering in the world when they need to get out. That's going to be our primary focus. But if anyone's here this morning and you're not saved, and really your heart is still in Sodom, that your heart really still loves the world, then the message for you is get out of Sodom, or you'll perish with it, you see. Ask the Lord to change your heart and bring you to faith in Christ, that you'd see the world for what it is, Sodom. Lot is a picture of a Christian in two aspects. He is a picture of a Christian who, first of all, foolishly chooses to live on too friendly of terms with the world. The devil is very happy if we do that. He is a picture of a Christian who foolishly chooses to live on too friendly terms with the world. And second, Lot is the picture of a Christian who lingers in the world when he should be fleeing from it. Those are the two points that we will have before us this morning. Lot's legacy is not a good one. He's listed here as a righteous man. And as being righteous, his heart was not with the wickedness in Sodom. But his legacy, when you think of Lot, you don't really think of a giant of the faith. He was a righteous man, but he chose to dwell among the wicked and among their filthy conduct. His wife ended up in hell. And his children, well, that's a pathetic scene there too. Genesis 19, verse 36. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. This gross, incestuous thing. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. What is Lot's legacy? A wife who ended in hell, and offspring who were the sworn wicked enemies of God. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Not as wicked of people as you could imagine. This was his legacy. This is where a Christian living on friendly terms with the world and lingering in the world when he should be fleeing from it, this is the legacy that it leads to. That's what happened with Lot. It can happen with us. And yet, in all of this, Lot was a righteous man before God. As J.C. Ryle points out in that sermon, this tells us that sometimes saving grace can appear pretty weak. Pretty weak. And yet still be there. Kind of relates to that smoking flax and bruised reed that Craig was mentioning this morning, that Richard Sibbes wrote about. I was wondering, as I was thinking about these things this week, if Paul could have been thinking about Lot when he wrote these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And that's just about all you can say about Lot. He was saved. He was saved. But that's about it. The Lord, in the book of Amos, could have been referring to Lot. He's speaking through the prophet Amos to the Jews. Amos 4, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you've not returned to me. A firebrand plucked from the burning. That's, what was Lot? What do we remember Lot about? Well, he was plucked out of the fire just before it fell. It's almost, you might say, smoke still on his garments. Lot himself was saved, but everything that he built in Sodom was gone. Pretty well his family too. And so it will be with any true Christian who foolishly chooses to live in Sodom and be on too friendly of terms with the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Let's look at, first of all, at Lot's foolish choice. And for this, actually, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 13. It's printed here for you, or you can turn back there. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 7. Lot's foolish choice. Here's where he got in trouble. He made a foolish choice. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Remember, Lot is Abram's nephew. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. By the way, this doesn't have anything to do with our topic here, but there's a lesson. That's a good verse, verse 8, for us to remember. You start having conflict with a fellow Christian, right? Abram really used some wisdom here. He said, please, let there be no strife between us, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Let's do something about this. This ought not to be. So if there's conflict between us, fix it. Do something about it. Abram took action at this point. It doesn't need to be that way. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes, and here it is, and saw all the plain of Jordan. So it's down by the Jordan River. That it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot in the cities of the plain. Pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. You know, sometimes you're watching a movie or something, you know, and so everything, it's just the plot is going along and everything's going really great and fine. And then right at the end, there's some little statement or maybe accompanied by some little minor tone in the music score. And you know that everything just looks hunky-dory right now, but something isn't quite right. And that's what you have here. He says, this land is watered. It's like the garden of the Lord. That's why some people think maybe that was the site of Eden at one point. And so he chooses it. They separate. Everything's getting great. But then you've got this verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Something's not right. Something's going to happen, and that something is not good. You can count on it. Now, what do we see here when it comes to making choices? Lot's choice. I'll take the valley. That's where I'm headed. I'll take the valley. I'll go down there. That looks really good. Well, first of all, we see this. The world can look very beautiful. I mean, Satan's kingdom can look beautiful. Religious cathedrals can look beautiful, absolutely beautiful. You see, the world can look beautiful and good. Here's the valley, the plain of Jordan. It's an oasis. It's a paradise. I mean, here in the middle, surrounded by this other arid land and wilderness, it is a garden. It's lush. It's fertile. There's alluvial soil there from the river so that crops are growing. It's like Egypt and the Nile, that constantly flooded and leaves deposits and very, very productive land, palm trees, green. It just stood out. It was very, very beautiful. Now, everything else being equal, who wouldn't make Lot's choice? I mean, of course, that's where you'd choose to live. Of course, that's where you'd go. I mean, this wasteland here, you got this here. Where, you know, it's a no-brainer. Of course you're going to go here. But there's more to the picture than this. Abraham considered that, and Lot didn't. This lush garden would before long be a salty wasteland because the judgment of God is going to fall upon it. Because that lush, beautiful place, that paradise, it looks like, is in reality something else. And that's what the devil will do. He can appear as an angel of light. He can make the world look so beautiful. I mean, look at these beautiful, tolerant people. See how nice they are. See how warm and the court. Those are the people that they're wicked. They're exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We have this reminder in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, kids, it doesn't matter how beautiful they are on the outside. Don't love them. Why? What's the reason? Well, first of all, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because the world is set in direct opposition against God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. It is Antichrist. It's not of the Father. It's anti-God. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, I mean, what have we got here in Lot looking at Sodom? You have a picture of the world and of Satan's kingdom and how beautiful it looks. But it's passing away. The world's passing away. God's judgment is going to fall. And it doesn't matter how beautiful this all looks. It's wicked and God's going to judge it. And everyone that decides to live there and love it is going to be destroyed as well and end up in hell. So don't love it. The one who does the will of God, he's the one that abides forever, and he's the one that enters the real paradise. But Lot saw the green. He saw the paradise. This is where he chose to live. It's a foolish choice. Second, what else do we see here? What other lesson? In this plain of Jordan, there were cities. Cities. Now, I gave a lot of thought to this last week. And I commend the topic to you as well. Are cities fundamentally good or evil in the Bible? More often than not, they're evil. There is a city without foundations. But God builds that city, you see. Zion. The heavenly Jerusalem. God builds that city. But there are not a lot of cities in the Bible built by men that are good. It's almost like a city becomes like a Babel. It's let's get together. Let's get together and do great things and build this edifice. And so here you could get into this whole, what is the theology of cities in the Bible versus rural, agricultural. You see, that has vast ramifications. And what happened to our country when we moved from agriculture, primarily, where most people in the nation lived out of cities, to the Industrial Revolution, when most people live in the city? What happened? Much of it was not good. Much of it was not good. Well, here we have, in the plain of Jordan, men who built cities. They set down foundations. These aren't people that are looking to the city built by God. These are worldlings. These are people who were men of this earth. And they were set against God. Third, we see the real nature and character of this place. This beautiful garden. This lush paradise, this refreshing place. But what was it really? The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And that's the world. Never forget it. That's the world. The world looks beautiful, but it is evil. It is exceedingly evil. The world can appear to be gorgeous and attractive viewed from a distance. But in reality, its essence and its nature hates God and is set against him. You see this, for example, in people. You might have, the glitter of Hollywood and the beautiful people of Hollywood. Well, we know that the beautiful people of Hollywood, by and large, are not really beautiful people. Not at all. They can't even stand one another and get along in peace with one another. Well, it might appear beautiful, but what's the old saying? Everything that glitters is not gold. And everything that glitters is not godly. It's not good. The world is not what it first appears to be. And what is the practical lesson of all this? What's the application of all this? Well, it's this. There are many times in our lives, and especially for the young people here, but it's true for all of us, but you're like Lot. And you're standing up on the hill looking down into the plain, and there's Sodom, and it looks like a paradise. I have a decision to make. Lot was faced with one of those crucial decisions of his life. Which way will he go? Live over here? Live over here? What's he going to do? And we are faced with those kinds of decisions in life. Where am I going to live? See, I mean, I love the mountains of Montana. But is Montana a beautiful place? Is it any more really, in reality, a more beautiful place in that sense than here? And the answer is no. There's lots of ugliness in Montana because there's lots of sin there and wickedness, you see. So where will I live? To just judge it based upon climate, appearance, outward appearance, that is to make the same error that Lot is making, the very same error. What career will I pursue? Where will I work? What company am I going to work for? Whom will I marry? And so on. These are the choices that face us. Abraham made the right choice. Lot didn't. They're both Christians in that sense. They're both righteous before God. But Abraham made the right choice. And Lot did not. Immediately after Lot chooses Sodom, listen to what we read about what happened with Abraham. Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And that's descendants is seed. That means Christ is of his line. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. See, what happens? Lot chooses the lush green valley of Sodom, which in reality is a wilderness. It's a spiritual wasteland. Abraham chooses the wilderness that turns out to be the place of blessing of God. There's these ominous words. After Lot had separated from Abraham, Lot separated himself from the one blessed by God to move among those who were not blessed by God. Abraham chose not to live in Sodom. He continued to live in tents, looking for, as Hebrews tells us, the city without foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham, after Lot leaves, God appears to Abraham and speaks with him and reaffirms his covenant with Abraham. But Lot left that and chose the green valley. Isn't there, I think there's an old movie, How Green Was My Valley? You gotta make, that'd be a good title for Lot's life, you know. How green was my valley? Be very, very, very careful about the kinds of choices that you make. Be very careful. A career can be very alluring to you. It can dangle all kinds of benefits and promises in front of your eyes. And it may be something in a sense that, humanly speaking, is the very thing you've always wanted to do. But if making a particular choice of career or place to live or a company to work for or church to attend is going to mean that you will be living in Sodom among the Sodomites, do not think that your lot should turn out any differently than Lot's. Don't think that you'll be the exception. You can't live in Sodom and not be, even as a Christian, and not have it go well with you. You can't do it. Lot was a righteous man, but he made a wrong choice. He was seduced by the beauty of this world. He made an external a decision based upon externals, and he barely escaped hell. And his family, by all appearances, his family did not. And he left a pathetic legacy. Listen to Peter's words again about Lot. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's the very minimum that's going to happen to you. If you are a Christian, that will happen to you. Your soul should be tormented day after day if you're in the midst of that kind of wickedness and it's not eating at you and it doesn't rile you and if you don't hate that kind of wickedness, something's wrong. Because a godly man living in Sodom is going to have that same torment of soul that Lot had. But he didn't need to have that. He could have lived somewhere else, but he chose to live in Sodom. If you're constantly surrounded by wicked people and exposed to seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, you as a Christian, your soul is going to be tormented. Now maybe, as we'll consider in a moment, maybe you're an exception. Maybe God calls you to be a light in that place. But that's atypical. That is not the norm. Now, at this point, I know there's a question that we need to deal with, and it's this. Isn't really Sodom, the city of Sodom, a picture of this whole world, this whole fallen world that's going to have fire and brimstone showered down? It's going to be destroyed by God. God's going to judge this world. And so, how can we go out of Sodom? As long as we live in this life on this earth, in that sense, we're in Sodom. Paul said, I don't mean at all that you should not have any contact with the ungodly. To do that, you'd have to go out of the world. You can't do that. So we all live in Sodom. I mean, what am I going to do? We're all going to be surrounded by wickedness. We're all going to be, and yes, to a degree we are going to. Because this world is Sodom. You can't pick up the newspaper and if you're a Christian, not have your soul tormented by the wickedness that you see, especially the wickedness among false Christianity. It should get your blood boiling. Like this last week, the United Methodist Church took this noble and tolerant, wonderful, kind, loving step to reinstate a woman, a lesbian, who had been removed from the pulpit because being a lesbian. Well, they just, that's just not right. So they voted her back in again. Because, after all, Jesus taught us his love. And that is like, that's more wicked. That is more wicked. That will bring more judgment upon those people than came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We are going to experience that kind of torment of soul as long as we live in this world, because this world is Sodom. It is a fallen kingdom. It's the kingdom of the enemy. However, and so someone might say, I can't go out of Sodom. It's impossible. I'm just going to have to deal with it. And so I'm going to take this job. I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to go to this school, and we'll just have to live with it. Well, what's the answer to this question? It's this. It's right in the text before us. Abram and Lot both lived in this world. Abram and Lot, like us, both lived in this world. But one made a bad choice, and the other one made the right choice. Which is to say, Lot chose the plain of the Jordan, which was a place where men were exceedingly wicked. Abram made a different choice. He chose a place, in that case, was less inhabited, less prosperous, and it was there that the Lord blessed him. And so we have this observation. There are some communities of men that are markedly more wicked than others.
There are some places on this earth that are markedly more wicked than others. They really are Sodoms. And therefore, it's wise and just and perfectly right for us to ask, when we're making these kinds of life decisions, what kind of a community is that? What kind of a town is that, anyway? What's it known for, fundamentally? It might be located in a very gorgeous place. It might have all kinds of industry and good jobs and prosperity. But if the people of that place are exceedingly wicked, then why would you want to go there, Christian? Because you're going to have the same experience as Lot did. There are towns and cities that are known for wickedness. Northwest Oregon, from Eugene to Portland and clear on up and then up into Seattle, is known across the country for its liberalism. Portland is one of the most wicked. That's its reputation. And when we're making decisions, we have to say, what is the nature of this town? What's the nature of it, you see? We can't go out of this world, but we don't have to choose to live in the Sodoms of this world. Now, it's possible that the Lord would lead a Christian to be in such a place. And does, does this mean that it's not this simple. You can't just find the boundaries of the city of Portland, for example, and say, okay, everything within this line, you shouldn't live there because it's all Sodom's more wicked or whatever. And it's not that simple. But to recognize, nevertheless, there are elements, more so in some communities than others, that are exceedingly wicked. And it is not wise for us to do what Lot did just because it's green and lush and prosperous. This town that Lot chose to live in was called Sodom. It was a beautiful place. It was a prosperous place, but it was called Sodom. And we still have some of the most ugly words in the English language taken from that, from some of the most ugly deeds. Sodomy, sodomites, and so forth. This is an exceedingly godless place. And the sin of sodomy is the mark of an exceedingly wicked place. A place that's characterized. You can't help but think of San Francisco, for example, as a place characterized by, and it has been for a long time, sodomy. That specific sin is a mark of some of the greatest godlessness. Read Romans chapter 1. And you'll find that sodomy, homosexuality, those perversions are the result of people rejecting God, suppressing the truth about Him. And so He steps back and gives them over to their lust and perversion. And we see this ugliness in Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise and early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the open square." Now Lot immediately insists strongly. Now, why is he insisting strongly that they not spend the night in the open square? Because this town is a wicked place and they'll kill you. That's why. That's the kind of town that it was. And there's towns like that today that are more so that way than other communities. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man, and please let me bring them out to you, You may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse than you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now look, so many things happening here. If you're a Christian and you choose to live in Sodom, you're going to be a man without a country. You're going to be a man without a country because you're going to be separated from the people of God in that sense. You're living in Sodom. But do you think the Sodomites are going to respect you? J.C. Ryle points out in that sermon that you can read, Lot did no good in that city. Lot did no good in that city. So it's like, Lot, don't hand me this business that you went there to be a light and a witness. He did no good whatsoever in that city, and he did much harm then to his family. But we have this sin here, and it's sodomy. Romans chapter 1. You see, there it is. What is the sin of sodomy? Where does it come from? It comes from refusal to acknowledge God. And anybody that's bound up in that kind of sin, the first thing they're going to have to do is bow their knee before God if they're going to be delivered from that. And that's the very thing that they hate the most. Sodomy, moral perversion, homosexuality, perversion of God's order of male and female and of marriage, all of that, and in addition, violence are marks of a sodomite society. If you have a community that's marked and known and has a reputation for those things, it's Sodom. It's Sodom, you see. Those kinds of things are to be found probably to one degree or another in every place in our nation today, but they are far, far more characteristic of certain communities than others. And so we have to always ask ourselves, as we're standing on a hill looking out over the plain, we've come up to one of those important points in our life, I have to make a decision. Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to go to school? What university am I going? You know, this university really pulls me. It's got big scholarships there. It has a reputation for being people that graduate from there with an MBA, get all kinds of high-paying jobs and so forth. But if that place has a reputation for being exceedingly wicked and opposed to God, then Christian, why would you be a Lot? Why would you go and live there? We might even make this point. The more prosperous and well-watered a place is, the more likely it is to be a wicked place. Probably find an exception to the rule, I suppose, but not very often. The more lush and green that place is, oh, there's money to be made there. What a great, easy place. The more wicked that place will probably be. Do not think that you can live in Sodom and come out any better than Lot. We fancy ourselves to be exceptions to the rule, but there aren't any exceptions to that rule. At the very minimum, you will, if you are a righteous person, if you're a Christian, you will be tormented day and night by having to be among the Sodomites. The devil will most certainly use the beauty of this world to try to seduce you into settling down into Sodom. He will do it. And young people face the greatest danger, though. Those of us further along in life, well, he'll still dangle those things before you as well. Here are these little siren songs that come along. Here's this great job opportunity, lots of money. Here we, you know, well, if you make your decision based only upon those things and don't even consider the spiritual implications, the characteristics of that community, is there a good church there? Is there a community, a real, authentic community of God's people there? That's the first. If the answer is no, forget it. Forget it, you see. It's not the Lord. It would be the world trying to seduce you. Well, that's not all that Lot did. Lot not only made a very very bad choice. But Lot was a man who lingered. That really is the theme of J.C. Ryle's sermon. You know how Ryle will repeat a phrase, but Lot lingered. But Lot lingered. And he hammers that home. And so we're just going to touch upon that. It seems to me that Lot was a man like so many men today and women, like so many, all of us to one degree or another, are weak. Lot was a weak man. If you want to remember something about Lot, besides the fact that he made it by God's grace, God grabbed him and plucked him out, he was a weak man. You get the idea that Lot was a really nice guy, you see. Really just trying to get along. Genesis 19, verse 5. When they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not act so wickedly." That's a pathetic statement. It sounds like he's confronting them. He calls them his brethren. They're not his brethren. This wasn't some kind of... The Lord's judgment on them is going to be far more strict than that. By the way, I don't think Lot's daughters thought he was a very nice guy that night. We don't understand all that's going on there, other than Lot is a weak man. There is Eastern hospitality and the obligation to guard your guests and so forth. But Lot, instead of looking to the Lord in faith for protection, even these men were with him, but he doesn't look to them. He's weak, pathetically weak, and he addresses these people as brothers. And he sounds a lot like Eli in dealing with his sons. "Oh, no, my sons, why do you do such things?" You see. Lot is a righteous man, but he's a weak man. He's living in Sodom. His soul is tormented, and yet he stayed there. And therefore, we can say about Lot, Lot was a man who would not take action when he needed to. Lot was a Christian, but he wouldn't take action when he needed to. That's a pattern of his life. He didn't make the right decision when he chose to live in Sodom. Now it's time to get out of Sodom, but he lingers. He's lingering there. "Oh, I sure would like to do..." If you watch the movie series Back to the Future, I read about Lot and I think of George McFly. George McFly. You know, he's Marty's father and he's dealing with this bully, Biff. Oh, and Biff shoves him around. He's shoved him around his whole life and then Biff finally leaves and the son's just kind of shaking his head at Dad and George McFly. "Oh, I know, son. I know I should do something, but I just don't deal with confrontation." Well, that's Lot. That's Lot. He is a weak man. And that's the issue that we're going to be dealing with in the men's time this summer in that book, Manly Dominion, and not being a passive purple four ball that just gets itself knocked around in billiards but never goes on the offensive itself. Consider how Lot lingered. Genesis 19, verse 9. He lingered. Lingering Lot. That's him. Verse 9. "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said," this is the evil men, "'this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men," angels, "reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door." God is so merciful to us. We linger. He grabs hold of us. None of us would be saved if that didn't happen. "They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot," and what they're going to say to Lot is, "Lot, it's time for you to act. And you better act now. Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. We will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Here he is. He went out, spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up
get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. See? They didn't see the earnestness in it. When the morning dawned, so they stayed there. The angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Now remember, they had just struck all these men blind. Lot knew, he's a man of faith. He knows that this is true. But he's weak. He lingers. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape." So they tell him again. They drag him that far. "Escape for your life. Don't look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains. Some evil overtake me, and I die. See now that this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. So let me escape there." See, he still craves for the city. "Just go to a small one. I'll go there. My soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham, you know, finally the mercy of the Lord ran out. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. Now he goes to the mountains. They start to get the message. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And his daughters, they end up committing this wicked, incestuous deed with him. Moab and Ammon are the result. And he's just passive. Things just happen to him. And he lets them happen. That's Lot. Lot the lingerer. This is an account of a lingering, passive Christian who, but for the grace of God grabbing hold of him, would have perished in Sodom. Lot was a lingerer. And the application to all of us is very plain. Are we lingerers? Christian, are you a lingerer? To some extent, all of us are. But there are many, many Christians for whom lingering is a way of life. Passivity. Inaction. It's a besetting sin. It's been a long time. The Lord calls us to take action, to take steps, to be courageous. But we hesitate and we linger. You might say, like Lot, the fire of God is virtually upon him, but he lingers. Just won't take that step. A Christian marriage is in trouble. The Lord has spoken and said what's to be done, but no one does anything. Husband and wife linger. Nothing changes. A family's in trouble. Children are rebelling and loving the world. Many times the Lord's direction has come to mom and dad very clearly, but they will not. They're like Lot. They hesitate. They linger. A husband needs to rise up and be the head of his home. A wife needs to take on a role of helper, but and things need to change in their roles, but nothing happens. They just don't do anything. A man or a woman may work for a particular company and be in an environment that's wicked,
not healthy for his soul. He's thought about taking on a business for himself or finding another career, but he doesn't do anything. He lingers. Children may be in a school where they're exposed to wickedness and anti-God teachings every single day. Parents know they really shouldn't permit that to keep happening, but to step out and take the steps that need to be taken in order to pull their kids out of there, well, just can't deal with that. So they linger. Relationships that are not healthy for our souls need to be broken. They pull us down. But there are many, many Christians who are Lot's. They won't break those relationships. They linger in Sodom, tormented in soul, but they linger. They just will not act. A husband knows that his wife is pursuing some course that's not healthy for her or for his home, but he's a nice guy. He doesn't like confrontation, and so he just lets it happen. He lingers. A man knows full well that the community he and his family are living in is wicked, and he knows he needs to lead his family out of that place. But he doesn't do it. He'd have to go tell his boss that he can't work there anymore. He's too nice to offend anyone. The cost would be so great. So he lingers and he keeps living right on in Sodom. You can't linger in Sodom and not pay the price. You can't do it. You won't come out differently than Lot did. God sent angels to Lot. They struck down the men of Sodom with miraculous blindness. But in the end, Lot still wouldn't act. They had to drag him out of there. And he escaped with smoke on his clothes. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. This is the challenge. This is the challenge. There's some kind of Sodom that every one of us is dallying in, and we need to come out of it. We need to take steps, take action that God is leading us to take, more or less. But there are some Christians who are just bound up in this hesitation, in this lingering like Lot lingered in. Year after year goes by, and yet they linger there. We need to be very grateful to the Lord for showing mercy to such people as we. That he comes and drags us out of the world and doesn't leave us to our own choices and desires. But having done that, having saved us, having drug us out of Sodom and saved us by his mercy, nevertheless, like Lot, a righteous man, a justified man, a Christian, God calls us to take action. And if we are lingering, we are endangering our spiritual well-being and we are endangering the souls of those around us. The Lord calls us to act. And I encourage you then to follow up on this message this morning by giving serious consideration to it and to J.C. Ryle's sermon, to be sure that you read that carefully and prayerfully. The devil loves lingerers. He loves lots. He's quite happy with men of hesitation. But it's dangerous and is a terrible business to linger where? In Sodom. The brimstone is about ready to fall. The world can appear beautiful. I mean, here's this lush green place. Who would think that tomorrow it's going to be smoke and ashes and a salt heap? But that's exactly what happened, and that's what's going to happen to this world. So as it allures you and it appears so beautiful, remember, everything that glitters is not good. This world, in its real essence, is exceedingly wicked and set against the Lord. To choose to live in Sodom is to put our souls and the souls of our families in great jeopardy. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would show each one of us very, very powerfully those areas in our lives that we are to take action in and to stop lingering.
We pray, Father, for each one of the young people that are here today as they are going to face life choices, where they will live, where they will work, where they will go to school, and so on. We pray, Father, that you would cause them to remember Lot and not make choices based upon the external adornments that may glisten so beautifully, but upon the truth of your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our service by turning to, what's the hymn number?
It's in the pew.
On the pew, all right.